Has God ever surprised you? I'd love to hear your stories. How has God surprised you? I would encourage you, as you make your way home today, or you sit around the table later with your spouse, friend, or family, or all of them included, ask them, how has God surprised you in life? Think back over the years that you've walked and had your faith and trust put in the Lord. How has he surprised you? What has he done in life that you just went, what? How could this be? He certainly surprised my wife and I. She was told she'd never have children. And by a doctor in her teens. And she said, okay. And look what God has done. He surprised us, I can tell you. He keeps on surprising us. But it's an exciting thing to think about the ways that God surprises us. Now, sometimes when God does things in our life or in the life around us, we kind of question and go, what? Is this really God? How do I know? And today we're going to learn a little bit about that as we go on in our story in Acts 10 with the story of Cornelius, his family and friends, and all that had gathered there to hear what Simon Peter was going to share with him about who Jesus was. You remember the story from last week, how over the last couple of weeks, how God arranged for Cornelius to have a vision. He was told to go and send for a guy named Simon Peter, and he'll come and explain to you the things of God. At the same time, or next day, God gave Simon Peter a vision that was all about don't look at things as separate. All things are common before the Lord. People are common before the Lord. Get away from the sectarian view of people. And for Peter, that was big because he was a Jewish man who was very diligent and committed to practicing Judaism in his life. And for him to accept into his home some Gentiles, those who weren't Jews, and then go to the home of a Gentile and share the gospel, he was like, wow, I guess God gave me that vision to prepare me for what it was that he was going to do here. Remember, to this point in history and in the Bible's teachings, we had basically the scriptures given and directed to the Jewish people. This was a turning point. Acts chapter 10 is a turning point for God's program for humanity, where he moved beyond just reaching out to those who were Jewish people to saying, I now want to tell you that Jesus came to die for everybody, not just Jewish people. And so that was a very watershed moment for the gospel in our history. And here we are today. Probably most of us here are Gentiles. We're not Jewish. Maybe you are. Bless you. But if you are one of us Gentiles, then you probably recognize that as a result of what we read here in Acts chapter 10, God began to move his ministry far beyond just reaching the Jewish people. And we are the recipients of that good news. So we're going to carry on our story. But before we do, let's just pray. Dear God, we thank you so much. You love the entire humanity. Every person is precious in your sight. And Lord, it's our desire to continue to learn today what it is that you would have us to absorb from this account written in Acts of how you moved with the gospel message to those that were beyond the Jewish circle. We thank you for doing it. We thank you that we are the recipients, and we ask that you would now bless us, O Holy Spirit, with understanding into your word, that we would take from it applications for our life that would further refine our thoughts and our vision to what yours is. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 10. We get to the point where Peter has shared with this group. Now, what's in the group that was meeting in Cornelius' house? Well, it says there was Cornelius and his family members and friends. Beyond that, we think that there was a pretty significant crowd gathered there. Plus, there was Peter and six of the brothers that he had taken with him. So there was quite a big group there gathered in the home. And as they waited on Peter's answer as to what message do you have for us from God, he shared that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, people of all backgrounds, all ethnicities, and he is now your way to be made right with God. In verse 43, it says, to him gave all the prophets witness that through Jesus' name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And when he shared that gospel message to the people in that room, something amazing happened. It says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. All of them. So they believed the gospel message. I guess the question for us, applicable question for us today is, do you believe that Jesus is the way for any person to be made right with God? Amen? Amen. And they believed that. And as they made that decision in their hearts to put their faith and trust in Jesus as the way to be made right with God, God by his Spirit fell on that place and on those people. And verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed, which was Peter and the other six that were there with him, of Jewish descent, had gone through all the Jewish practices of following circumcision, etc., which believed were astonished. They were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. On your outline, you'll see there, those listening to the gospel message believed and were filled with God's Spirit, Jews and Gentiles alike. Astonishment. Who was astonished? The Jewish people. How is it that God by his Spirit is now evidently powering these Gentile people? It's a great question. It was a turning point. It says there, for they heard, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Oh, we get into this one. You know, let's not take Scripture and make it what we want it to say. Let's just take Scripture and take it for what it says. People believed. God, as a result, placed his Spirit upon them in them. The Bible speaks about that as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That becomes a very interesting point of conversation amongst Christians. It can become a point of pride. It can create elitism. It can create all kinds of negative things. But let's just take it for what it is. When a person puts their faith and trust in Christ, God says, you are reborn and I birth in you my Spirit. In this case, even on Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues. Now what's the word tongues? Glosse in the Hebrew, or in the Greek. And that speaks of languages. There's two types of utterances that we hear in Scripture that people have experienced in terms of God working through their lives. One is in private worship, where they have utterances of praise and glorification to God the Father and his Son Jesus. And then we have the case in Acts, and in this case, where there was other languages. Now, the group that was gathered in Cornelius' home, being a centurion, he must have had a very significant-sized home, and the group was of different backgrounds, different even ethnicities. And so this word, glosse, talks about languages. They weren't talking gibberish as far as we can understand. If you take that view, I respect it. But my understanding of Scripture is that these were intelligent languages. And these were cases in which people who had never fluently spoken another language all of a sudden were gifted by God's grace to speak in a language they did not know for the benefit of those around them hearing their praise to God, like a symphony praising God. Each instrument using its own sound, but all focused on praising God. I know of a current case in which this happened not many years ago, because I'm not that old, but a number of years ago. There was a couple that went to minister in revival services in Holland, and the lady had a ministry to the ladies there, and she felt so encumbered by having to speak through a translator. So she asked the Lord, "Lord, would you give me Canadians, English, would you give me the ability to speak in Dutch?" Within three days, she was speaking fluent Dutch to the ladies in that ministry. It came from God. God can do it. It was for the purpose, not of self-exaltation, nor for the purpose of a show, but for the purpose of somehow communicating to these women the truths from God's word that this woman was burdened to share. Languages. I mean, where do the languages come from? From where? We all have a language of some sort. I think there's something like 7,000 on the face of the earth right now. And so we have been given that verbal communication skill by God. He comes from Him. Does God need Google Translate? Probably not. We can all understand those who speak our own language, and God being the source of all languages, because Tower of Babel, He was the one who switched it into all these different languages, He understands them all without Google Translate. So if He wants to empower another language, He can, when it brings Him glory. That's the key phrase, when it brings Him glory. And so these Jewish men were astounded. How is this possible that God has now poured His Spirit upon those who we would in past times seen as inferior? Well, having become Spirit-filled, the believers there wanted to be baptized. It says in verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Notice the order. Salvation by faith in Christ, God's pouring out of His Spirit upon their hearts and lives, and then this desire to publicly proclaim it with baptism. That's the order. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Can you imagine in their hearts as Jewish men the resignation that how do you argue with what God has done? God did it. It says there, "And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord from that very time." They must have had some way of immediately moving into a swimming pool or something to have a proper immersion baptism. What a day. And I'm sure Peter, as he was going through that day, was thinking, so that's why I had the vision. Right? The vision to no longer see segregation in salvation. It was now available to all. I'm surprised sometimes in my own heart when my own paradigms and framework, worldview can bring into some kind of a initial response that I don't know if this is really of God. Have you ever had that happen? Yeah. And there's a lot of things that are not of God that may be claiming to be of God. So how do we know the difference? I quickly hasten on to the last part of that verse 48. they prayed they him to tarry certain days. So they came to Peter and said, would you stay here and teach us? Stay here and teach us. We've believed. We've had God move into our hearts. We've been baptized to publicly declare that we have died to self-rule. It's buried, and now we have been raised to new life following Christ. That's what baptism is. Please stay and teach us Jesus' teaching. As I put in your notes, that's the evidence of a new Holy Spirit-filled life following Jesus Christ. When you have a hunger for God's word, there is a... So that's a sign that now it's God's Spirit which is working in your soul. I remember when my father led me to Christ at age 10, when I was on the way to Vancouver General Hospital with severe appendicitis. And as I arrived there, they discovered through the intake procedure that my friend had had the mumps that I had been in contact with, and so they were very concerned not to do surgery immediately because there may be that percolating in my soul and my body. And so I had to go into isolation. Age 10, room all by myself. Everybody who came in had the gowns and all that stuff. And I remember, and my dad gave me a little book. I should have brought it along. Your New Life in Christ. Bless his heart. And in that little book was a little series of Bible studies to fill out about my giving of my heart to the Lord and some key verses that were there to help me guide me in my faith, my newborn faith. And I remember sitting in that hospital room for 5 days in isolation. God, by his mercy, allowed the appendicitis to subside, only to come back about 6 months later, and then they dealt with it. But at that point, I had those 5 days alone by God's design. I just sit there and read my Bible and study this little booklet. My dad would come in and visit, and he would answer questions. But I had experience in my life, whereas up to that point, you know, church, I mean, I'd gone to church from the womb. And did I go there with a hunger? No, it was just something I had to do because preacher's kids sit in the front row, behave, you know. But for the first time in my life, I had a desire to know more about Jesus. It can wane. It can wane. But there's that fresh new birth that cries out to know more about Jesus in your soul. And that was evidenced in these people when they said, Peter, stay, teach us. We have never had any of this teaching. We're not of Jewish descent. You know, we didn't hear Jesus. Tell us what Jesus taught to help us in our faith. And so he did. How do we know God's Spirit and his influence versus other voices influencing our lives? I want to just add this on to a footnote today, to this little passage that speaks about how when God does something, sometimes it surprises us, and sometimes we need to have discernment to know when is this truly of God and when is it not. I appreciate C.S. Lewis. What I'm going to share with you comes off of a sermon he taught, The Clear Difference Between God's Voice and Your Thoughts. You can look it up on YouTube if you want. I'll just share with you quickly what I learned from that I think would be helpful for us today. There's four categories of voice shaping our hearts, our beliefs, our decisions, and sense of direction in our life. Four of them. First one is self-voice. There's that voice within us, born in sin, selfish, that really cares about uno, me, I'm number one. That self-voice that comes with us into this life. It's our thoughts that come from our desires, our fears, our insecurities, our emotions, and our past or cultural experiences. We can rationalize. We have certain capacities. I think that's the reason why Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children don't have a lot of rationalization skills. As we get older, we develop more and more rationalization skills. But unless you become like little children in the sense you just believe me, just take me at my word, we miss out on truly understanding God's kingdom and his character. Self-voices. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Let's read it together, please. Join me if we can get it up on the screen there. Proverbs 14, verse 12. All right, together. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How often can we come to thoughts and conclusions and decisions and reactions to situations out of our own self-thought life? Be careful of that. Number two, the voice of Satan. Satan is the father of lies. His influence into our life will be through lying and condemnation and accusations, temptations that bring doubt and confusion. We see that throughout Scripture. There's a number of cases where, starting with Eve, Adam in the Garden of Eden, going right through Scripture, how there was this influence brought along. Did God really say? Right? Did God really say? Casting doubt, casting confusion. We read in Scripture that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser. He comes out with accusations and condemnation. He's the source of all lies, the father of lies. I can tell you that at times in life we lie. We do. That's part of our sinful nature. But God is truth. The lies come from the sinful side. And Satan is the father of lies. In our lives, we need to be very careful to be honest and true to ourselves and to others around us. John 8:44. Let's read that one together. John 8, verse 44. Oh, it failed? Oh. I don't know. I'll read it for you then. You can look in your scriptures too if you wish. John 8, chapter 8, verse 44. And here I was hoping we could get so much participation today. Jesus is in conversation. And he says to this group of people gathered around him, especially to those who were Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." I am saddened as I see how much deception and lying has entered into our culture. It is not of God. And it starts with being honest with ourselves and honest with each other in a loving way. But to give in to lying for the sake of image or selfish pursuit is not of God. It can be disguised as harmless, but weakens our relationship with God. The influences in the voice of Satan can come on like, "That sounds pretty good." You ever have that happen? "That sounds pretty good." Well, how do you know if it's good or bad? Well, we're going to learn that in a moment here. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." That's a picture, isn't it? Lion. Roaring lion. Intimidating. Seeking whom he may devour. The Bible also speaks about Satan can come on even as an angel of light, making it look like he is of righteous intent when he really isn't. Jesus teaches us to resist the devil with Scripture. He did it himself. Remember the time when he went into the desert and he was tempted after 40 days of fasting? And Satan came to him with some offers. You ever have someone come to you with offers in life? I'll make you an offer. How do I know it's of God? Matthew chapter 4. This account is given to us, Jesus being tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus answered on the first temptation, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the second temptation, I won't go through all of them in detail, but Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the last one, "There, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Scripture is the antidote. Resist the devil with Scripture. Immediately, and this is why we love to train kids here in Awana with Scripture memory, because it places into their hearts and minds biblical passages that can be drawn upon by the Holy Spirit later in life to give them the necessary responses to resist devil's temptations. Jesus teaches us to resist the devil with Scripture. Ever done that? When you're tempted? Just quote Scripture. Satan, sin, I resist you on the basis of this biblical verse. It's powerful. Third voice, secular world voice. Values through media, family, friends, that conflict with God's values. A lot of scripture here. Oh, we're back. Thank you. Colossians 2:8. Let's read it together. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." There's the comparison. These voices that come into our lives from the secular world around us, how does it compare with what Christ says? We need to look at it carefully. 1 John 2:15. Let's read it together. "Love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's a fascinating truth here that I need to share with you. Remember John 3:16? What does it say? "For God so loved the world." Well, just a minute now. Love not the world, but God so loved the world. What's going on here? Is there a contradiction in Scripture? Ah, same word in the Greek. It's context. And if you look at that passage in 1 John, let's go there. I got to add some verses because there's some more there. The context gives us the clue as to what's going on here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The context says, love not the world in its temporal offerings. You go to John 3:16, and you read the context there. That helps us to get the picture of how this word could be misinterpreted or bring confusion in. God has no intention. He's not the father of confusion in any way. "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," temporal world, "but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The context. Remember to always look at Scripture in context. Love not the world and its temporal offerings. God came into the world to save it from its temporal offerings for eternal life. Do you get it? I pray you will. So critical. God sees far beyond this temporal world, and he says, "I want to rescue you from its offerings." Materialism, popularity, fame, all the things that we can spend our life chasing, which ultimately do not contribute to eternal life. Then 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Let's look at that one. Let's read it together. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And that word know is truly understand him. He was not focused on a temporal life. He was focused on bringing through that people into eternal life. That's pretty hard for us as humans to grasp, because we've only lived this life. The Lord came from eternity, entered temporal world, and is going back. So he's saying, just trust me. Just believe me. I will help you to understand if you'll just follow my word. You still with me? Okay. One is. D, the voice of God's Holy Spirit. I'll leave James 4:4 for you. The voice of God's Holy Spirit is always consistent with the Bible, and it's always rooted in love. He loves us. The voice of God's Holy Spirit brings conviction and ultimately peace if we yield without condemnation. There is no condemnation in God's message of the gospel. The voice of God's Holy Spirit leads us to truth by a desire for Jesus' teachings. His Spirit working in us will give us a desire to learn from his word more and more and more of what Jesus has for us. And lastly, the voice of God's Holy Spirit results in clarity that removes doubt and deception. Several times in my life, and probably in yours too, you've had times when you have to make decisions. And you fast and you pray. And you say, Lord, my wife and I have fasted and prayed. We said, Lord, show us what your will is for us. And be patient. Sometimes it takes a while. But you can come to a point where you just have peace. And the beauty of it is that it's not just one, but when God brings my wife and I, or you and your family members, into peace about what his will is, there's an affirmation there that this must be of God, because it's not what we wanted. Have you ever fasted and prayed? I'm not trying to get super spiritual here, but I'm just saying the Bible speaks to it. We've got to enter into a more serious level of seeking God. And that includes times where maybe it's setting aside solid food, maybe it's whatever the type of fasting you want to focus on. But it's a statement saying to God, I am seriously seeking your will, God, please hear my cry. And I've seen over and over how God is so clearly answered. Sometimes when we pray for the lives of others and the spiritual well-being of others, it can take a long time. Sometimes it may happen even after our life is over that God answers those prayers. Don't give up. Don't give up. It will result in clarity that removes doubt and deception. 6, on your outline, discern what to quench. The Bible speaks clearly that as the Holy Spirit has entered our soul as believers, we can do one of two things. We can either yield to it, feed it. Remember, what you feed grows. You feed your soul meaningless or damaging spiritual food, and it will affect you. You feed your soul truth and blessing and the teachings of Christ, it will feed your soul and strengthen your soul spiritually. What you feed grows. And the Bible speaks about how we are not to quench the Spirit. That voice, that presence of God in our souls that at times can convict us, at times it can prompt us, and we have a choice. I brought a couple tools. So, what's that? Fire. That fire could be used for good, could be used for evil. Hope the smoke detectors are good. That's quenching. That's what it means to quench. And things come along into our life that we know are not of God, And when you can use scripture and just say, on the basis of God's word, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Quench it. Put out the temptations that come. And then we're told that with the shield of faith, which comes from God's word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more we bring God's word into our lives, the stronger our faith base and understanding grows, to the point where it says there with the Ephesians chapter 6, you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked with your faith. God's given faith. We know the difference that man and his philosophies and his thinking will all eventually perish. It'll all be done away with. But we know one thing, that God's word will last forever. God's word lasts forever. We need to yield to what is of the Lord and say, Lord, would you fill my heart with your truth? And I'm not going to quench it. And forgive me when I do. Because at times we do, don't we? Sorry? At times we do, don't we? Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me your grace to respond in a way that I obey and yield to what your spirit prompts in my soul. And watch how God will do a work in you and through you that will bring him glory. And I think for Peter and his buddies who had gone to Cornelius' house, and they ended up watching this group of Gentile people who had never heard anything about God's word, and they watched how God, through their simple act of faith in saying, Lord, I accept you as Savior. You are the one who can wash my sins away. At that moment, God's Spirit filled them, and they were empowered. Maybe in your life, sometimes in mine too, we can tend to start getting distracted with the busyness of life and the cares of this world, and we aren't as attentive anymore to what God's Spirit is prompting. Check it out. It's my experience. Maybe it isn't yours, but it's my experience that usually is a sign we've also drifted away from being properly indulging in God's word. They're directly related. If I indulge in God's word daily and seek his truth and yield my heart in obedience to what his instructions are there, I sense that he can then, by his spirit, prompt me and direct me in all the relationships of life that are so imperfect, aren't they? It's a tough battle. Oh, what to look forward to when we get to heaven, when sin is done away with forever, and all these things that can wreck relationships are just gone. And we'll have the sweetest time for eternity in the presence of the Lord. I don't know where your soul's at today. We're going to gather around the communion table here. It's for those who have asked Jesus to be their Savior. Do we know it all? No. Are we perfect? No. Do we still sin? Yeah. But here's the promise. Jesus said, I've covered it. I've covered it. Trust me. Turn back to me. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the presence of your spirit within us who have accepted you, Lord Jesus, as Savior. Forgive us where we at times quench your spirit. We've drifted away from feeding daily on your word, bringing our burdens before you in prayer, being attentive to your Holy Spirit's promptings. Oh God, forgive us. Help us to grow in deeper relationship with you, that as a result of your words in our hearts and your Spirit directing us, we will just fall deeper and deeper in love with you and more effective as servants of you in the places you've put us in life. Now, as we gather around the communion table, Lord, we thank you again for your death, burial, and resurrection, your willingness to be obedient to the will of your Father. What an example for us. And as a result, you are our coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We afresh want to reflect and meditate and give you thanksgiving today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.